Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Thank you, brethren. Now, if you want more elaboration on this, the Tuesday night tape, that would be last Tuesday, or that would be the 4th, 3rd of something of June, something like that. Tonight's the 7th, so this is Friday, so back up to Tuesday, the last Tuesday. And we elaborate on this if you get more interested in it. I just wanted to just touch on it again. This is speaking of the end time. This is speaking of what God is preparing to do in our day, a great revelation of God in a warlike posture. If you notice the things that he says, he shall prevail against his enemies. We're not accustomed to this vision of God, but the prophets teach this clearly in many places, that God in the end time shall roar against his enemies. And so we're going to see a great wrath of God against the demons. We're going to see a great manifestation of demons. We're going to see a great wrath of God against the demons. Those are his enemies. And only against people when they obey the demons. Only against people when they obey the demons. And so we are caught today with a lot of demon bondage in our land, a lot of things we're accustomed to, not realizing that their source is evil spirits, not realizing that. And so now God has come to us to get delivered from the evil. And you can be walking in your daily walk. We help with prayer here. But as you're walking, you can just notice something in your life. Just confess it to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and to cleanse you by his Spirit. And he will. Because this is the day. Every promise in the Bible has its own time, its own application. And the Spirit is telling us now that this is the time, as we draw near to Armageddon, that God is beginning his eternal vengeance. It's an eternal judgment, as it says in Hebrews 6, a doctrine of eternal judgment of God upon those spirits who rebelled in the beginning. Mankind is only a vehicle. Mankind is only a vehicle through which God is gaining his vengeance on his enemies. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. Not for people. God has a war against the devil. God has war against the devil. It's not God's will that any person should be lost. That's not what God wants, is people to be dumped into hell by the cartfuls. And so Jesus has come to save us. By the way, saints, you must understand that the word salvation does not mean salvation from hell. Does not mean that. The word salvation, one of the most common words in Christianity, does not mean to be saved from going to hell. It means to be saved from the devil. It's all the difference in the world there. To be saved from hell means that no matter what you do, you don't go to hell. Well, I want you to know that everybody who sins goes to hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell. All the fearful, all liars, all adulterers, all sorcerers shall go to the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. You see, you can't be saved. You can't be... You see what I mean? Salvation is not salvation from the lake of fire. Salvation is salvation from fear, from the occult. You see the difference? It's salvation from that which causes you to be put in the lake of fire. God doesn't change his mind. God has said all adulterers will be in the lake of fire, and they shall. Jesus didn't come so that adulterers won't go to the lake of fire. Jesus came so that adulterers shall be delivered from adultery. That probably is the greatest single misunderstanding today in Christian thinking, is that one point, the definition of salvation. Salvation is not to forgive you so that you don't go to hell. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is to change you so that your conduct does not bring hell upon you. You see, because hell will always come to the adulterer. Will always come to the adulterer. Because that is what he is sowing, is hell. And hell he shall receive. Hell shall always come to the liar. That is what he is sowing. And that is what he shall receive. As we sow, we reap is an inviolable kingdom principle. It cannot be broken. To break that law would be to change what God is. You may not see that right at first glance, but that's the truth. To change the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping so that you could sow sin and reap paradise would be to change the kingdom law of sowing and reaping would be to change what God is, his standards, on some basis. Not the cross. The purpose of the cross of Calvary and the redemption is not to change the kingdom law of sowing and reaping. It is rather to pay the price for the sins of the world. See, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. It is to pay the price so that those whom God calls as they move with God can cooperate with God in the destruction of sin out of their lives. And that's what salvation is. It is the destruction of sin out of our lives. The issue of Christianity is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fait accompli. You see, in 1 John, it says, who died for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Forgiveness has been accomplished. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of all men. He bought the creation. So forgiveness is not the issue. Mankind has been forgiven through the cross of Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to forgive us. He came to change us so that we do not, by our conduct, bring hell upon ourselves. I don't know if you see that or not, but it is a very, very important distinction, and one that is scarce understood today. Because people are imagining that what Jesus came is to forgive us because of our blundering, and so that when we die we'll be made in his image and rule as kings and priests. This is balderdash. It could hardly be more erroneous. Hardly be more erroneous. Isn't it true that all these promises of ruling are to the overcomer? Not to the person who believes and is baptized, to the overcomer. To the overcomer rules. The overcomer shall eat of the tree of life, meaning get back his body from the grave. The overcomer shall rule over the nations. The overcomer shall have the crown of life. Not the person who believes and is baptized. Believing and baptism bring you into the covenant. That is, it brings you into salvation, into the state whereby God is able to deal with you. Salvation in the sense of bringing you into the kingdom, provided that you do what God says. Because you can't repent and be baptized and then disobey God, obviously. That's nonsense. Now, you may not be perfect. You may make all kinds of mistakes. You may fumble around and blow it and be crying out to God, and many of us do, don't we? We say, oh God, I wish I were better, right? God hears that. He's not looking for superstars that parade around, they get all the goodies, and everybody else goes to hell. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to teach you is that salvation is a process. It's not a de jure act by which you're declared legally blameless and inherit paradise. That is not what salvation is. Salvation is a process. I want you to think of it as a process. It means to save you from that which causes you to inherit hell. To save you from yourself. To save you from Satan, from the world, from the sins that are in your flesh. That's what salvation is. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil, which literally means to unloose or loosen the works of the devil, to break chains is what the word means in 1 John 3:8. Now, this is very important. I wonder if we all understand this. If you don't, you won't understand what all this is talking about, war, because what's the use of war? You see, I'll point out the use of war to you in a minute, once I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. Let's go back through this again once more. Salvation is not primarily or essentially forgiveness. It is not salvation from hell. That is not what God is after. He never meant hell for mankind in the first place. It's for the devil and his angels. They are the ones who properly inherit the lake of fire. I did not say that no person will be in the lake of fire. Now, listen to me carefully. I did not say that. I said it is God's will that all men should be saved. And this is what the Bible says. If we go to hell, we go over against every provision that God has made to keep us out of it. Do you see that? But God did not come to forgive men so that they wouldn't go to hell. That is not what the Christian... That's our tradition. And assuredly, it's venerable and deeply entrenched in our thinking. We scarce can think otherwise. But God has come today, because of this passage that we're reading, to explain the nature of salvation. Salvation is the plan of God whereby he can judge his enemies and release his creation from their influence. Salvation shall have been totally accomplished in your life when there is no more influence of Satan in your life and when you are in perfect union with God. See, it has a negative and a positive dimension. The negative dimension is that Satan has been completely removed. The positive dimension is that you have been completely brought to union with God. There's no place in the middle. If you stay in the middle, you'll go back into that which is satanic. Remember, Jesus said, if your house is swept and garnished, that you have to take both steps. You have to take the step of deliverance, and then you have to take the step of union with Jesus. Many people get delivered, but they want to be delivered so they can do their own thing. Consequently, they end up worse than they began. God didn't come here to deliver us so we can do our own thing. He came to deliver us so that we would serve him. That's another understanding that needs to be really spread in Christianity today. God did not come to deliver us to make us happy. God came to deliver us to serve him, to do his will. He is a Lord and he wants to be obeyed. He's not all this interested that we find self-fulfillment and happiness. We'll find it if we do his will. Praise the Lord. So the gospel is not centered toward our needs. The gospel is centered toward what God wants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is the gospel of the kingdom. And when we do it, happy are we. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And so you can see right away the natural consequences of sin and self-will are torment because they alienate us from God. There is no way that this is going to be removed. Jesus did not come to change that fact. He did not come to change that fact. Jesus did not come to make it possible so you could smoke and not get cancer. Jesus did not come in order that you might be able to eat all kinds of junk food and burst with health. He didn't come so that you could eat a lot of fatty foods and not get arteriosclerosis. That isn't why he came. Is that right? Well, we know that. Jesus didn't come so you can eat 5 pounds of ice cream a day and not get fat. That isn't why Jesus came. Is that right? Well, now maybe you can see it. See, we couldn't say, oh, the Lord saved me from being fat. He doesn't save you from being fat. What does he do? He saves you from the spirit of gluttony. Do you see the difference? He doesn't waive the rules of hell. That isn't what salvation is. Salvation is the Lord gets at the thing that is causing the problem. Now, he may in his goodness, let's say that you've been a smoker all these years, he may in his goodness heal you from cancer of the bladder or lung cancer or throat cancer, lip cancer, stomach ulcers, high blood pressure, something else caused by smoking. But he didn't come so that you could smoke and remain in health. That isn't why the Lord. He didn't come to save you so that you can smoke and remain in health. Is that right? That's not what salvation is. The Lord came to break the yoke of smoking, so hopefully your body, you could recover your sense of smell and maybe some remnants of your stomach lining and a few other things, and of your lung capacity. Is that right? Okay, now put the same thing over in the spiritual realm. The Lord did not come so that we could sin and reap the natural concomitants of righteousness. See, righteousness brings peace and joy. Sin always brings torment. Every sinner has a little hell to go to hell in. What happens in the spiritual realm is that the state that you are already in is made graphic. If you are sinning and living in adultery and fornication, you already are in hell. You are not in the torment that you will enjoy someday in the spiritual realm. But you'll be in torment, believe me, if you sin against God. I don't care whether it's adultery or what it is. It will lead you to torment. And when you die, what the spiritual realm will do is merely magnify and make graphic a state that you have already chosen. You have a little hell to go to hell in. Now, there's no way of removing these laws, so listen, or you will not understand salvation. Jesus did not come to change that. He came to deliver you from adultery so that you behave yourself morally in purity, so that the results of purity, which are righteousness and peace, steady nerve, healthy body, respect of your family, and so on, will accrue to you. That's how he does. Jesus is a changer of us. And salvation is a change. It's so deadly important. Now, let me go a step further with that. Sometimes people sit and bite their fingernails because they say, "Oh, I still got this sin in my life." All right, now listen. How God looks at that. The way God is not standing up there and say, "You awful sinner, I'm going to beat you with my bullwhip, 20 lashes. That is not his posture. What God is saying to you is, "I recognize that you have a bondage, and I have come to deliver you. If you will follow me, I will deliver you. I will forgive you and save you from that bondage." Do you see the difference? He didn't come to say, "Well, you can keep on doing it and it doesn't matter." It always matters. Because you always reap what you sow. Grace never affects government. You see? But God says, "If you will follow me, I will lead you out into paths of righteousness so that you will begin to reap eternal life." Okay?
Bruh.
Now, given that established fact, it's going to take a lot of establishing, because when you learn something as thoroughly as we have learned the doctrine of grace in its wrong sense, no mere speechman of mine in 15 minutes is going to materially affect your perception. The best I can hope is that it might trigger your mind to think, "Hey, maybe I better consider something other than pure grace." Okay? That's the best I can hope for. All right. Now, let's go a step further. The Bible promises clearly that salvation shall come in the end time. For example, you have in Hebrews the 9th chapter, don't you? "Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." See, that's Hebrews 9, the last verse. Now, do you see how it projects salvation to the end of the age? Now, listen to it again. unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, not the first time in the manger, the second time without sin unto salvation. Do you got that? Do you see that? That's Hebrews 9, the last verse, okay? Now, what is that salvation? That salvation is this that's being described here in Isaiah 42. It is the wrath of God against his enemies to deliver his people who have been crying unto him. My personal belief, the only way I can make sense out of this end time message is that what God is doing is independent of life on earth. That the process of salvation continues in the spiritual realm. I can't make any sense out of it if that is not true. If redemption and growth cease when we die physically, I can't make much sense out of it. But if you view redemption as being something that happens to us, whether we are alive on earth or alive before God in the spiritual realm, that it's a continuing thing, then it makes all the sense in the world. Now, I'm not talking about second chance. I'm not saying you can fool around and neglect your redemption, and then when you get in the spiritual realm, learn your lessons. You can't, and I'll tell you why. Because if you are not faithful in this world, you will not be faithful in the next, because nothing will change. What you are, you are. And so I'm not talking about second chance. I'm not saying you can fool around and waste your talents here and in the next realm be a diligent Christian. I am not teaching that. This life is horribly significant as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. What we are. And it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Let's be crystal clear on that point. However, I think to view redemption, and by that I mean our transformation from satanic image and works into the image of the Lord Jesus, certainly has happened for very few people in the world. It's one Christian out of maybe 5,000 believers makes any significant move toward spiritual maturity in this life. So what we must gather from this is exactly what the Lord said, that he's going to raise a first fruits. A first fruits. These are first fruits. And the concept of a first fruits is they are the first out of a great harvest, and that the whole harvest is sanctified. And I think the Lord wants us to understand the church that way. That those who shall be raised when the Lord comes are a first fruits. Everyone has the opportunity. Everyone can be an overcomer. But some people believe on the Lord and die the next week. And I saw that happen with a young lady. I know of another man, a lawyer, who was saved and died before he could be baptized in water. This happens many times. Now, what can we say about them? They haven't had the opportunity to go through the lessons and the things in spiritual maturity. They were yanked into the spiritual realm. Are we to say that redemption ceases? Are we to say that growth ceases? And these people are to be condemned forever to the state in which they died? No, that makes no sense, people. What does make sense is the concept of a first fruits. That is, over the whole mass of believers whom God loves dearly, and of the elect, there are a relative handful who ever mean business with God. And to them, they shall inherit all things. They shall inherit the remainder of the elect, and they shall inherit the nation. They shall inherit everything. They shall inherit all things. That's scriptural. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. All things in the Bible means all things. And that one part of the elect shall inherit the other part of the elect is shown very plainly, where Peter said to Jesus, what shall we do? We've left all. In other words, here you've got these thousands out here, thousands who have followed you. But as soon as you quit baking a little bread, they all went home. And out of that, here's us. We left our nets, we left our trade, we left our families, we left everything. What do we get? And Jesus came right back. He said, you shall sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. That's one part of the elect ruling over another part of the elect. So it's very scriptural that out of all the elect of God, everyone has the opportunity to overcome. If you want to overcome, you're welcome to it. But so few do, and they kind of bobble around. Does God hate them? No, God loves them. Do you hate your children when they're not perfect? Huh? Do you hate, you have a little child's handicap, you hate him? No, you love him about 10 times as much as the other. That's the way it is with handicapped children, because you have to make such an investment in them. No, we don't despise our children and cast them off because they're not perfect. Neither does God. God loves, that's why he says, the bruised reed shall he not break until he have brought forth judgment. See? Well, when does he do it? Not in this life, obviously. My own father's a perfect example. He accepted the Lord, but he's far, far from an overcomer. But he accepted Jesus. I mean, he's in the hands of God. I believe he's a saved man. And he represents probably the greater fraction of Christians. Well, how can we address ourselves then? Are these people doomed to stay forever in their immaturity? No, that makes no sense. So we must view what's happening in the body of Christ not in terms of the small percentage of the body that is on the earth, but the total body. See, there's one body. You don't go out of the body when you die, right? Does Jesus cease being your head? Are you still in the body of the Messiah when you die? Huh? Obviously, yes. Is Jesus still the head when we die? Is the body still growing by joints and bands after we die? Well, obviously, yes. Why would it be cut off? That makes no sense. So because it's a spiritual operation, not natural. It's because our body's dead in sin. The work is being done in our spiritual nature. All right, if it's obvious that the church is one and we are one with Paul and he's still in the body and still growing with the increase and we're still increasing with the head and still build up, then let's look at it that way. And doesn't the scripture fit that where it says they without us cannot be made perfect? See? It's a very simple concept. In fact, it's far more simple and logical than the idea that once you die, you're frozen there for eternity. That makes no sense. Or that when we die, we go and eat jelly beans, have no chance to learn, grow, be reproved, rebuked, exhorted, praised. This all stops when we die, and we do what? Float around and do nothing? This is ridiculous. This is a fantasy world a Christians live in. What is, and dying doesn't change it. The greatest lesson we're going to have to learn about our spiritual condition. And I'll tell you why. Because you're going to live to see the day, some of you, that you're going to see millions of Americans die. Hear what I'm saying. You know what the first sentence out of David Wilkerson's newest book says? The first sentence? The United States of America shall be destroyed in 1 hour. I believe it. It's what God's showing me, the same thing. And I don't have fruit like him. But I absolutely believe it. You can't despise the word of a man like David Wilkerson. He has too much fruit to show. You might not believe it, but you can't just chuck it out and say he's a nut, because he obviously is not. In 1 hour, the United States of America is going to be destroyed. It's going to be severely, severely crippled. I don't know how soon, but it's going to happen. Did you notice last week? In one day, the Supreme Court ruled out even a silent prayer. The next day, a public school was instituted in New York for homosexuals. How long? Just homosexuals in a public school set aside for homosexuals. They range in age from 14 on up. How long do you think God is going to permit that, saints? All right. Now what I'm telling you, get a grip on spiritual reality. Because if you are living and all you can see is flesh and bone and blood, you are going to go under. When you see a million people die or kill with a bomb, you're going to go crazy. But if you're walking in the spiritual realm and understand that nothing changes, essentially in man, nothing changes when he dies. You see a man and he's died in the street and his legs are blown off him or something and he's dead. He's feeling no pain. What he is, only he's invisible to you. And all you're seeing is the house he was in. Now get a firm grip on that, or you're not going to be able to survive in the days to come. Reality is not in the material realm. Reality is only in the spiritual realm. The physical realm was made by the invisible realm. The things which are made were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11, okay? Now, get a firm grip on the spiritual realm. Then you won't worry about your loved ones, because you know that death can do no more than touch this outer house. It cannot get at us. The spirit of death cannot get at our spirit. All right? Without Christ's permission. All right, now, if you picture the whole body that way as one, independently of life on earth, it'll help you see a great truth of the Scripture. God has saved redemption, that is, the release for the last days. And it will come on the whole body at once. Do you see that? Otherwise, you'd only have it coming on the body that's alive on earth at that time. How will this operate in the spiritual realm? I don't know. All I know is the Bible says, they without us cannot be made perfect. That tells you right there we're all going to come to perfection together. All right? So this great redemption, you see, what happens on earth is one with the spiritual realm. And that's why Moses said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." You see that? The revelation comes forth to the heaven and the earth at the same time. We cannot see them, but they compass us about. The battle is being raged here. The revelation is coming forth here. That's the way God has ordained it. That people should have their chance to bring forth and gain their crown, which that kind of crown can only be gained here. It cannot be gained in the spiritual realm. Certain things can only be accomplished on the earth. And if you blow it here, that's it. That's it. You'll only get one shot like this. And it's hard, and I'm not telling you it isn't. It's very difficult. But it can be done, and it's for God's rulers. They are of first fruits. They are not the only ones that are going to be saved. They are rulers, heirs of the works of God's hands, and they shall help the others, the rest of the elect in the world also. They shall inherit all things. Shall sit on thrones, judging the tribes of Israel, shall rule over the nations of the earth. They shall inherit all things. It's plain scripture. Okay? Now that's for you, fine. If you bumble around and out till Jesus comes, you'll have to take your chances, because there'll be some punishment, rebuke, and stripes, and worse if you go against the Lord and disobey Him. You don't get the fullness of the glory unless you give the fullness of the consecration. That's what the Lord said. He who overcomes, it's there, it's as plain, repeated over and over and over in two chapters of the Bible. Make no mistake, it means precisely what it says. All right, now, if this roaring of God, see, when we picture God roaring, we picture Him roaring only on the earth. No, He roars to all people at once. See, the heavens hear Him and the earth hears Him. He roars. When God roars in the spiritual realm, it goes out into the realm of spirits. And we are part of that realm. Did you know that we are part of the realm of spirits? Let me ask you a question. Do you have a spirit in you? Or are you just flesh? That's right. You are part of the spiritual realm. And see, when things go out from God, they come into the whole spiritual realm. So when God roars, it affects the whole spiritual realm. And we are spirits. Our Father is a spirit. And that impacts on us. So get this global view. Get this global view of the whole thing. So as you can see, we are one. There's just one church. And most of it's in heaven. Most of it's in the spiritual realm. Some of it's on the earth. But it's one head. The head is in the spiritual realm. He's not on the earth. The head is in the spiritual realm. Most of the body's in the spiritual realm. But there's one body, and we are part of it. We are spirits. We are spirits. The idea is to get your spirit saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, right? We are spirits. We need to remember that in America, because everything is telling us that we're just flesh. Just flesh. No, we're not. No, our spiritual nature is more important. If our body's destroyed, there's no problem done. If our spirit's destroyed, there's a great problem that's been done. We run to the doctor like mad if anything happens to this precious little body of ours, don't we? We're not nearly as zealous about our spirit, are we? Yep, but that's where the danger is. Your body, if you die tonight, no great harm has been done. But if your spirit is cut off from God, that's a problem. Because that will be carried with you when you die. You got a sore toe when you die, forget about it. It isn't going to be sore anymore. But if you got a sore spirit, you die, you still got a sore spirit. Yeah. So the wise person looks to his spiritual condition, because that's going to follow you. Your natural condition, your beautiful blonde hair, your baby blue eyes, your muscular physique, someday will be food for worms under the ground. But what you are in essence, be very much alive and very much concerned about your destiny and your relationships with God and people. Hallelujah. Glory. That's why we try so hard, man. If all there was to it was this flesh, forget it. It isn't worth it. 70 years, what? I mean, anything. We're talking about eternity. All right. So God says, I'm going to do these tremendous things. Now, this is out of character for God. We don't picture God, in verse 13, going forth as a mighty man. We don't picture that, stirring up jealousy like a man of war. We don't picture God travailing in verse 14 and destroying and devouring. We don't picture that. But that is begun. God's enemies, the object of all this ferocity, is spirits. Those things which cause man to destroy themselves. Spirits of adultery. Spirits of fornication. I had a phone call today from a strange woman. People are procuring over the phone. It's the truth. I suppose I was picked at random. That's really brushing up on an ancient profession. I assume that's what was going on from the conversation. I hung up as soon as I got the drift of it. Terrible. Boy, we're in some situation. Wow. I don't know. I didn't listen long enough to get the details. I heard just enough to hang up. I have no time to waste on people unless they're going far with God. I have time to dilly-dally around with the flesh. The life's too short. See, God is after not the people. This is some poor bound soul. God's after the spirits that cause things. He's got hell prepared for them. And he doesn't want us in it. And we won't be in it if we will allow God to save us. Save us from the devils. Save us from the demons. Get them out. Don't mind them. Don't do what they say. Spirits of the occult. Spirits of lying. It's just me that's lying. Is it? Try to stop it and you'll know whether it's you or whether it's an evil influence. People say a Christian can't have a demon. That's purely academic. I wouldn't argue that for the space of 10 seconds. What I care about, theology, I'm after conduct. Say, if you say, I'm committing fornication and I can't stop it, what are you going to say then? Huh? It's not a demon. What is it? What is driving you? So does it matter? It's an academic question. The point is, are you doing it? If you're doing it, you're bound. If you don't get loosed, you're going to go where those demons go. And no calling on the Lord will change that. Fornication always will bring the lake of fire. Always. All immorality is an abomination to God because it's a perversion of something that God created. All hatred is an abomination to God because God is love. All lying is an abomination to God because God is truth. All of the image of Satan is a total abomination to God because Satan is a rebel against God and brings only darkness and destruction. And if you don't allow God to cleanse you by his power, you will go where those things go, out of darkness, like a fire. There is nothing can save you. No deathbed confession, nothing. What you have reaped, you will sow. And only as you allow God, because you see, but maybe God would save me on my deathbed, but you're still you. And when you go into the spiritual realm, you will still be bound, because, see, adultery and these things all have their origin in the spiritual realm. Satan is a spirit. And so dying and leaving them, you say, but I won't have any body to lust. Well, it isn't the body that lusts, it's the spirits. It's the spirits. So how are they gratified without bodies? They're gratified through our bodies. So if you go into the spiritual realm, you'll still be bound with that spirit. But you'll have no way of gratifying it. You will bring yourself into torment. Don't you see? Sin is a spiritual phenomenon. It originated in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. The physical realm is only a neutral vehicle. There's no sin in the components of our body, the physical properties. There's no sin in your bloodstream. It's only a compound. There's no sin in your heart. It's only flesh, a muscle. There's no sin in your brain. It's only scrambled eggs. Can't think of any. Listen, cross. It's a scrambled eggs about the size of a small grapefruit. There's no sin. There's only carbon compounds. That's all it is. What is evil in it? There's no evil in it. It's neutral. It's a carbon compound. Burn it, it'll turn black. All there is carbon. It is the spirit that motivates it. And when you die, that spirit doesn't go in the coffin. Just your carbon. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So Jesus has come to deliver us from adultery and lying. Brother Thompson, I can't get delivered. Call upon the name of the Lord. We'll pray at the end here as the Lord leads. And let these things go. If you don't, you're going to go where those spirits go. Because death doesn't separate you from the spirits. Only Jesus can do that. There's no redemption in physical death, only in Jesus. See that? There's no redemption in physical death, only in the Lord Jesus himself. And if you have been lazy and careless and followed him afar off, when you die, he isn't going to come rushing over and say, "Can I help?" Right? You're just going to have to put up with your condition until the Lord decides to do something about it. It's a very real world, people, and it's just a one breath away from you and one breath away from me. It's one heartbeat away from you right now. One heartbeat. And this that you're so proud of will be absolutely inert, because the body without the spirit is dead. And your spirit will give an account of itself to God. And you'll have your full consciousness. And in the spiritual realm, you can neither die nor faint. You must remain conscious of what you are, your memory. I don't know why I'm bearing so much on this tonight. There must be sin in the camp here. Well, anyway, we didn't come to condemn. We did not come to condemn. We came to point out the provision that God has made so that we don't have to reap torment. We can reap peace in this world and in that which is to come, if we allow the Son of God to destroy the works of the devil in us. And so that's what this is talking about here. And in verse 16, he starts in on the blind. I'll bring the blind, but that means the Lord wants to make us blind to this world. Now you see, everything that Satan is doing in the media is causing people to see in this world. And this is not where reality is. Remember in Hebrews, the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And Satan, through the television, through radio, through every avenue, is saying, this is reality, this is reality. And what God is saying here is, I want to make you blind to that. I want to make you blind to that. I want to make you so that you can see reality. Praise the Lord. That's why Jesus said, if I judge, see, my judgment is not just. As I hear, I judge. See, if you judge after the sight of your eyes, see, it's unjust, because you're not seeing motive, you're not seeing spirit, you're not seeing reality. You're only seeing the human facade, that what is external being played out, but you're judging by appearances. beautiful, beautiful gold, and many, many years in building. And they brought Jesus to see this most marvelous thing. And he could not have been more disrespectful. He said, "You see this? There shall not be one stone left on another." And that was built for impregnability as well as beauty. It was a fort, the temple was, monstrously thick and put together so that you could get in there and defend yourself for, you know, until you ran out of food. It was a fortress. And Jesus just looked at us, this is going to be tossed down. How do you toss down 30-ton stones, 40-ton stones? But what Jesus said came to pass. Not one stone was left on another. Not one. Not one. Now, he wasn't seeing what they were seeing. He was seeing what God was seeing. God today wants to give every one of his people, and I'm not talking about visions or dreams, I'm talking about a sensitivity to the spiritual realm. And it's not something you get spooky and go out and say, "Speak to me," and all this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as you pray and seek the Lord in your own way, in your own personality, in the own way God deals with you and cues and however he does, he will make real to you what is truth. And you will see that all you're hearing on the television and radio is lies. It's giving you the impression if you have enough money, you'll be secure. Even our common sense tells us better than that. The spiritual realm is saying, don't fall down and worship the green god. God alone will be your safety in the day to come. You know, all these things are going on. If you do this, you'll be happy. The spiritual realm says, oh no, only in God will you ever find peace. But if you do this, if you're well educated and all this, your family will have peace. God says, oh no, they won't. Not in the days of demons. You'll never find peace until God gives you spiritual deliverance. So you see, we're not seeing what is. And that's what this is talking about. I will bring the blind. That is those who deliberately have allowed the Lord to deal with them in inscrutable ways. They have cast aside their own reasoning and are trusting in the Lord. That's the blind. And he said, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Now God loves to do that to us. He loves, you know, we say, oh God, deliver me. And then he brings us into stuff we can see no relationship to our prayer. But when he's finished, we're delivered. And we can't understand how he did it. He just loves to be inscrutable so that we get the point. He is God. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. He'll bring you by a way that you know not too if you'll trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. He'll bring you by a way that you don't know. You will not understand it at all. You're going to walk by faith. Say, Lord, I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm hoping, I'm trusting. He'll do it. He'll bring you by a way that you know not. But if you say, I'm going to do it, it's got to all be explained to me, and if God doesn't explain it to me, I'm going to do my thing and walk in your own reasoning, you're going to have sorrow. Sorrow. Go ahead. Lean on Egypt, but it'll pierce your hand. You'll have nothing but sorrow. Trust in the Lord. And follow him when you don't understand. Just trust and pray. He'll bring you to the desire of your heart. He always does. I will lead them in paths they have not known. He'll bring you into a new place. He said, I will make darkness light before them, crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. God will never forsake a human being, even if he's not perfect. If he is or she is crying unto God for help and deliverance, and you're doing it honestly, not trying to play games with God, God will hear you and he will not forsake you. He will help you. If you cry, he hears that because he's our Father and he loves us. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. The trust in graven images. See, buildings, things we can see, things we make with our hands. Trust in our church. Trust in our car. Trust in our house. Trust in our bank. Trust in weapons of the United States. It's all graven images. These are the things that people worship. People worship money today. It's a graven image. It will not do it. God says you'll be greatly ashamed. Greatly ashamed. Because it isn't going to help you. Isn't going to help you. The day that has come, everything's going to be shaken. It is even shaken today. You'll find out if God decides to teach you, you say, I got my whole program together. I've got my economic package together. I'm healthy. I've got my house, everything, my mortgage going. Everything is looking good. I've got it all scaled out. My taxes paid. Everything is fine. Not a wrinkle on the thing. Bang! Just like that. You're in a picklement, and there isn't one way out. You're in a dilemma, and every way you go, you've had it. And God does that sometimes just to show us that it's not in man to direct his steps. Only God can bring a man into peace and security and safety. How much better to trust the Lord than to have him do those kinds of things to teach us? And he is a marvelous teacher. Hear ye deaf. See, these are the people that do not go by what they hear, but what God says. And look ye blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? See, hearing nothing but the Lord, not being moved by hearsay or appearances. Who is blind as he that is perfect? Perfect. Don't understand a thing, Lord. I don't see anything except what you're seeing. Doesn't make any sense anymore. What's coming out in the newspaper doesn't make any sense anymore to me. I read it, but I can't grasp it. Is that the way with you? You look at it, I can't grasp the court. Some of the most august personages of our land deliberating, you know, in all solemnity, the highest court in the United States, and coming to this monumental decision that you cannot have a minute of silence in the school if it is said, if prayer is given as a possible use of that time. The moment you say that you could possibly use it for prayer, it becomes a violation of the Bill of Rights. The most august personages in the United States of America. Brother, sister, that passes a poor, mediocre brain like mine. I cannot fathom such craziness as that. Some atheist or something that came out with that, you figure, well, yeah, they're the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But people of that stature could not find a way around that, which of course has nothing to do with the Bill of Rights, number one. I can't see it anymore. And you look at what God is saying. God is saying they'll reject me. I reject them. I will not hear them in the day of their anguish. That to me makes sense. But this other makes no sense. I can't put it together. I can't fathom such craziness as that. Maybe you can get some sense out of it. I can't get any sense out of it. I think I'd rather be deaf and blind to what's going on today. Because I don't believe they really believe what they're saying. I think it's all a game with hidden agendas. I don't think they can possibly believe what they're saying. Our country being surrounded, would any military man with a one-year training in military science could see the United States is being encircled, and they're arguing politics. It's incredible. There hasn't been anything like it since England blew the revolution because the Tories and the Whigs, it was blown deliberately by England to embarrass the party in power. But politicians will do. What a day to serve the Lord. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, Lord. Lord, as you dwell upon us tonight, Lord, hallelujah, and we come unto you right now, precious Jesus. Lord, we look to you, and we know that the judgment of God is upon Satan. We know, Lord, that you are going to bring your ancient enemy to an accounting. We know, Lord, that you are going to bring the demons to an accounting. and they are going to feel the fire of God's wrath for a longer time than we could conceive. They have had their pleasure. They have fed on the flesh of mankind. And now you are beginning, Lord, the end as far as the demon world is concerned, bringing your church to maturity at the same time. Almighty Father, you are the Father of spirits, dwelling only in love, only in compassion. And yet, Lord, these that we do not understand, because we're humans and not spirits, not demons, not angels, not cherubim, we do not understand, Father. All we know is that your word tells us that they rebelled against you. They have broken your laws. They have chosen hate instead of love. They have chosen gratification instead of obedience. They have chosen to pervert your law, to despise your will, and to seek to emulate you in a wrong way, to resist you and rebel and seek the worship of your creatures. Lord, we do not know such horrible and fearful things, but we do know that it is given to man to judge them and to destroy them through Messiah Jesus. And we know, Father, that you have come to your church today to awaken an army, to call out from the church an army that will march, an army that is in heaven and an army that is upon the earth, that will march as one in the fullness of the power of Messiah Jesus to execute the wrath of God on the demons. And we know in order for this to be true, we first must be delivered ourselves. We recognize, Father, that what you are doing is preparing the soldiers, and in time to come we will go forth to war. Hallelujah. It's as simple as that. We want to come tonight. There may be moral. I've talked a lot about moral uncleanness. Very often when I talk about these things, it's because it's present. Why don't you agree with me right now? If it's in you, just let it go. Now, I warn you in the name of the Lord, God's judgment is on these spirits. If you allow them to hold into your flesh, either God in his mercy will destroy your flesh and save your spirit, or you will go the way of the spirit and be tormented with the spirit in the caverns of darkness, in the earth. Now that's your choice, and it's pretty grim. And I suggest that you let God cleanse you from these things. So as we pray, if you will assent and say, Father, that's me, that's I want deliverance, I repent, by your grace I'm going to serve you, then God will deliver you. But if you do not, you will walk out of this church bound, and your destiny is in the hands of Jesus, who is your judge. Lord, we come now in the name of Jesus the Lord against the spirits of immorality, the demons that foul our land and consume the people, molest the children, and pervert the human flesh until it is mutilated beyond belief. Satan, you were defeated on the cross of Calvary, and now God has come to bind you and cast you out of the church. And you know it, and I know it. In the name of Jesus, I come against the spirits of adultery in this church. And I bind you, spirits of adultery. I bind you at the root, and I call you out of those who assent to your deliverance from them. You will leave them. You are not to remain in those who have disowned you and counted you an enemy and who wish to be free from you. You will come out now in Jesus' name, the root of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the root of you, you shall come out now. You shall, that's right. Every one of you shall come out. I come against the lust in the flesh and hands and mouth and tongues and minds in this place. I come against the lust. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Root of you. Hallelujah. And leave this church in the name of Jesus the Lord. I come against the spirit of fornication. Satan, I bind you with the root. Your place is in the lake of fire eventually, and now you will leave the people present in this building, provided that they assent to your leaving. You will leave. You will leave. In the name of Jesus. Come on. The root of you, leave.